Well, good morning, dear brethren. We appreciated the sentiments of this hymn. That's why we chose it. And can I yet delay my little all to give, to wean my soul from earth away for Jesus to receive? So we want all this, our little portion that we give. We want the treasure that we have received to enter in and keep our hearts. So we're happy to address you this morning, and as this February 12th morning of 2006 here in Mahomet, and our subject will be My Morning Resolve. So we're happy to think about this. About 20 years ago, we thought about this as a subject and presented it to even our class way back then. And, well, why would you want to do it again? Well, when we read the Morning Resolve every Sunday, does it become commonplace? We don't want it to be. That's why we want to consider it not just as words, but as the consideration of which it deserves, the thoughts were instilled in Brother Russell's mind to present this as his Morning Resolve. And if you look in the Tower Articles, at first it was Brother Russell's Morning Resolve, and it was in 5165. That was the first time that it was noted in the reprints or the Tower Articles. So, My Morning Resolve. What do we think of when we think of My? It's a personal thing. We want to bring it into our hearts. It's my morning resolve. Morning, early in the morning will I seek thee. And resolved, we think of resolve as to come to a decision, a fixed purpose or intention. Now we have the example of our brother Paul when he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Therefore I press towards the mark," or down upon the mark, "for the prize of the high calling in God, in Christ Jesus." It's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he was very resolute in this, wasn't he? He was resolved. Resolute means having or showing a fixed, firm purpose. Determined, resolved. And again, this one thing I do. Think of that as the example set before us. This one thing I do. This one thing we each need to do. And Brother Russell says, making resolutions and then making a concerted effort to keep them is a good thing. It's a motive that's high. We should have. Okay, so we're determined and we're resolved to get this thing right. So as we start our text, again, we said, my morning resolve, my earliest thought. Brother Russell said, before your feet hit the floor, you're in bed. How should your mind be trained? What should we strive to do? Our earliest thought, we should think about those things of the Lord. And we think about Psalms 5:3, "My voice shall hear thee in the morning, O Lord," in the morning. We're thinking about this millennial morning. Here we have entered into this millennial day. "Will I direct my prayer unto thee and look up?" Here we have the truth in such a wonderful, bountiful array and displayed on our behalf that we can think about these wonderful things. And so, shouldn't we think about these things? Our earliest thought would be the things of the Lord. Well, hopefully that's not the events of the day, but we can't go through the events of the day until we certainly think about those things that the Lord has set before us. "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee." Well, why would we want to do that? "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." What a divine favor this is. And our lips should praise him in gratitude. So the gratitude of our heart, Brother Russell in reprint 1673, just a little paragraph here. Gratitude is the responsive chord to benevolence in every truly noble heart, and no harmony is sweeter or more inspiring to noble deeds and lofty purposes. So nothing is more noble or loftier than this, to have gratitude for the things that the Lord has given to us. And then continuing, God would have his children cultivate for their own sake as well as for the sake of others all the graces of true nobility and moral excellence. It is therefore fitting that we should keep in mind a careful record of all the deeds of love and kindness towards us, and be careful to return the gratitude due. Now, I think Sister Karen at breakfast yesterday morning was thinking about keeping a record of these wonderful things that not only the Lord has done for us, but our brethren have done for us. And it should invoke a response in our heart of gratitude and thankfulness, not only outwardly to our brethren, but inwardly, mentally, thanking our Heavenly Father for our brethren. And if we are to consider the proper action of gratitude towards those and from those of our brethren here, how much more should we consider and be indebted to our Heavenly Father? Psalms 40, verses 1 through 3, very important scripture, set of scriptures. This was one of Sister Sandy's favorite scriptures, and we remember it at her baptismal discourse. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and what did he do? He heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and reverence the Lord, and shall trust in him. Every one of the Lord's little ones should be able to relate to the lovely thoughts of these scriptures. So it brings us to a searching question then. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? We have a scripture in Psalm 68:19 that says, blessed is the Lord, blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us up with blessings. And in the Songs of the Night for May 5th, Brother Russell, quoting from his works here, how loving and tender is our God, and how wise and how strong. His promises have never failed of those who have put their trust in him. We may feel that our efforts to be good and to do good are very unproductive. Yes, when we do our best, we're still unprofitable servants in our own strength, aren't we? That the opposition from without and within is very strong. But it is when we are weak, when we realize our own helplessness and that we're incompetent to do the things that we want to do, that we may be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It is then that we may realize that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. The fact that we are weak and lame does not separate us from the love and power of our God. Do you hear that? The fact that we are weak and lame does not separate us from the love and power of our God. Nothing can do that. Only ourselves, we can do that. And nothing will happen while we are striving to do his will. For why? He knoweth our frame. We're just this little speck of dust, trying the best we can. In reprint 5155, Brother Russell says, the editor for some months has been trying the plan of calling this text, and it's the text that we're considering now, of calling this text before his mind as his waking thought. So this is what generated Brother Russell's morning resolve. He has found it to be very helpful and now suggests it to all readers of this journal. How appropriate that each day should begin with the inquiry as to what are the possibilities of our services? What are the possibilities of our sacrifices in our cause? No, in the Lord's cause. What then shall we render unto the Lord for all his benefits? What have we of ourselves to give to the Lord that we haven't received from the Father? Well, we've received everything from the Father. We have received nothing of our own. So the answer to that is nothing. We have not received anything, you know, that we haven't been given and privileged to, because we have entered in this narrow way. The psalmist suggests what we may acceptably render when he says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help. I will take full surrender. Through faith in Christ, we have said, we've all read this, and we have taken it into our hearts for ourselves, Romans 12:1. This is what this is all about. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, what do? That we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this word, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is what we have done. This is what we can do. And this is what we need to keep our all on the altar of sacrifice until it is taken off by another, our Lord himself. This is what we render, dear brethren, our bodies, giving up our old wills, exchanging it for a new will, the will of the Lord, the will of the Father, our bodies as a living sacrifice. This is the only thing that is reasonable. It is our reasonable service. Again, from reprint 1653, as a tender parent loves to see his child appreciatively accept his favors, so does our Heavenly Father regard our attitude toward him. Attitude is everything. Our attitude toward him and our manifestation of appreciation, gratitude, of his favors and love towards us. His unspeakable gifts to us were purchased at a great cost to our Heavenly Father's own heart. What a great cost that was. Then we will thankful take the cup of salvation through faith in our Redeemer and pay our vows unto the Lord. And we have our own Master's words in John 18:11, the cup which my Father hath poured for me, shall I not drink it? Searching question. And he posed the question to those footstep followers who were closest to him. And he says, are ye able to drink of this cup? And we think about this as we approach our memorial season. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And of course, we all know what their answer was. Oh yeah, we can do that. We'll do that. We've said that too. And then ye shall drink indeed of my cup. This was the answer to that response. And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. We think of our April 12th manna text when we think of this scripture and these thoughts behind it. Again, good preparation to our mental approach to the memorial season as it's coming up faster than we think. So it's always, every day is a memorial to us as we think about these things. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the participation of the blood of Christ to partake with? The bread which we break, is it not the participation of the body of Christ? For we being many are of one bread. And of course that's taken from 1 Corinthians 10:16-17. And as we know, it is one cup. And the thoughts generated, but the juice be from many grapes, it all flows together, becomes one. The bread is taken from many grains, but there's no individual grains when they're all blended together. It's all one bread, one body. So It's wonderful that we think of these things in this way. There is no other way that we can obtain the new nature than by accepting the Lord's invitation to drink of his cup and be broken with him as members of the one loaf and to be buried with him in baptism into his death. Baptized into his death. And thus to attain with him resurrection, glory, honor, and immortality. So this is what we can render unto the Lord, our little all. So having rendered our little all, the next in our, as we read in through our morning resolve, I will pay my vows unto the Most High. And that completes the Psalm 116, 12 through 14. That's what our opening, Brother Russell's opening thoughts were. So, vow in Strong's 5087, what does that mean? It means a promise to God. I will pay unto the Most High God the promise I made to him. I will pay my vows. Remember, a vow is a promise. Are we going to pay it? Or are we going to shortchange the Lord? Don't want to do that. He expects full payment. Well, how can we do that? Attitude is everything again. I've always appreciated Ecclesiastes, the thoughts in chapter 5, and thinking about verses 1, especially through 5. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Dear brethren, take heed to our standing with the Lord. When we come together, it's a holy convocation. When we enter into this room, it's the thing we want to discuss and think about the things of the Lord. Leave the world outside. We need to walk circumspectly, don't we? Even while we're in the world, we're not of the world. Remember that. So look around. See what we can do to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. All of our conversations, again, as mentioned, when we come together, what should they be of? Should be of the nature of doing what? Building one another up in this most holy faith. So as Ecclesiastes 5, second verse says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and we're upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few, unless they be upon the things of the Lord. See? The sentiments of the words of our mouth, we want them to be acceptable in God's sight, don't we? Our actions, we want them to be acceptable. Continuing in verse 4, when thou vowest a vow, this is very important. When we vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in the things, it says, in fools. But, if we've made a vow and we don't intend on making good on our vow, we're foolish. So, pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that we should not vow than to make a vow and not keep it. Verse 5. When we consecrated to the Lord, again, we gave our little all. The Lord expects one thing from us, faithfulness. Faithfulness to in each one who has taken his covenant upon him and received of him the Spirit begettal. Each must always continue to have could conduct their lives in a consecrated manner, in full consecration. Why? We cannot change our minds after we have entered into this wonderful condition, into this inner sanctum, into the schoolhouse of Christ. Now, brethren, one would say, well, I don't know if my consecration has been accepted. Here is the thought. Even if our consecration had never been accepted for no fault of our own. See, many of Brother Russell presents this. And we trust that everyone in this room has received the seal and witness of the Holy Spirit. And we've seen that in each and every one. But even if we had not seen that, we must always conduct our lives as though our consecration had been accepted. So what's wrong with that? We should do that, shouldn't we? And wouldn't that be what the Lord would require of us? What doth the Lord require of thee? You make a vow, fail not to keep it. Pastor, again, one little sentence in reprint, 21:54. It is not enough. It is not enough that we have just consecrated. It will avail nothing if we prove unfaithful to it, except it will rise up in judgment against us if we prove unfaithful. So again, press down upon the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do, one wonderful example. If, and then he continues in reprint 58:55, if death, this our sacrificial death, giving our all, is not voluntarily given, well, the Heavenly Father doesn't want any to be lost, so he'll help you destroy that old flesh. See, that's why we have the great company class. But if we resist even that, then the fate is worse than ever. So we want to be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death. We want to focus our thoughts and minds and our efforts upon being faithful, not upon the negative part of it, the faithful part of it, the positive part of it. Father, whatever of thy earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, except at the throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, a thankful heart from every murmur free. The blessing of thy grace impart and make me live to thee. Let the sweet thought of that thou art mine, mine every hour attend, thy presence through my journey shine and crown my journey's end. What wonderful sentiments of the hymn 50, titled Consecration. That's what we want to do, giving our little all, then paying our vows. Then the next part of the morning resolve, it says, remembering the divine call, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, Psalms 50:5. I resolve that by the Lord's assisting grace, I will today as a saint of God fulfill my vows, continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interest, that I may attain unto the heavenly inheritance in joint heirship with my Redeemer. Well, we just went over the first part, and is this not the summary of that? I will pay my vows. We are gathering together as saints in this one room schoolhouse as body members of Christ. We are continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interest, that we may, when fully faithful, attain unto the heavenly calling in Christ Jesus, and have joint heirship, be joint heirs with our Lord. This is what a wonderful hope this has been. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his son that serveth him. Wonderful sentiments when we're faithful, and we shall be his when gathered beyond the veil. What a blessing we have this side the veil, again, of meeting together or being built up in this most holy faith. Continuing in our morning resolve, Brother Russell's morning resolve for us, I will strive to be simple and sincere toward all. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Romans 15:30. The Apostle Paul was asking those who were around him, those who he was speaking to, and he speaks to us again today, that we strive together. Strive even with him in this kind of figuratively sense. Strive carries the thought of to struggle in company with, to be a partner, or to assist. Strive together. So just think of it, brethren. as we strive or struggle together with each other. We can struggle with the Apostle Paul as he did, not only to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, but also to work toward the goal of being simple and sincere towards all. Now, in the New Testament, simple is used in Romans 16, verses 18 and 19. And to kind of get our context, we'll begin with verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17 through 19. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned, and avoid them. Okay? So we kind of get the context of how this was being delivered. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So here it's used, to deceive the hearts of the simple. And then in verse 19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. Well, as we looked up that word simple in the Old Testament, it gives the thought of being silly, but not so in the New Testament. Again, in the very few times it's used. It comes from the Greek 185. Innocent, unsuspecting, harmless, simple. So, don't deceive the hearts of those who are innocent or unsuspecting. And then in Romans 12:8, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Another word that's being presented to our minds. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Simplicity here is from Strong's 572, which carries the thought of singleness or sincerity. See? Not self-seeking. Then we think about we want to be sincere. Sincere means clearness or purity. What we also loved is in the, that's from Strong's 1505, but in Strong's 1506, which is a, comes from that, it means the sun's ray, judged by the sunlight, tested as genuine, pure, sincere. Now think about that. In Philippians 1, 9 and 10, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere, again, clear, with purity, judged by the sunlight, and without offenses till the day of Christ. Again, another scripture used with the thought of simplicity. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity or singleness, sincerity, not self-seeking, and godly sincerity, clearness, purity, judged by the sunlight, tested as genuine, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. So now I will strive to be simple and sincere toward all. Let's now read that with our newfound definitions. I will struggle to be innocent, not self-seeking, and judged by the sun's ray or sunlight, tested as genuine towards all. To me, that gave such a depth of meaning, more than I will strive to be simple and sincere towards all. We want to be genuine. We want to be pure of heart. We want to have clarity. And through our actions, we want to be judged by the sunlight, tested as genuine. Appreciated that. Next we have, I will seek not to please and honor self, but the Lord. Honor there is from the Greek 1380, which gives the thought of glory, dignity, honor, praise, worship. That's how it's been used. So we have the example what a perfect example this is of the disposition of our Lord. John 8:54. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me. We thought of the scripture, promotion cometh not from the this way or that way. It comes from, I believe, from the east. It comes from the Lord. It comes from our Heavenly Father. He's the one that does the honoring. If we honor ourselves, what good is that? What a good principle to see. Hebrews 5:1-5. Hebrews 5:1-5 would be another example and a good principle that we want to take to heart. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And by this reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man, now here's the whole point of this, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. So also Christ glorified or honored not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. So no man can take this honor unto himself. We are also mindful, and this is a precious scripture to us in Philippians 2, when we go over our Lord, again, our Lord's disposition here is spoken of him in verses 5 through 9. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not by usurpation to be equal with God. You know, the King James, poor translation there, thought by robbery, you know, thought not by usurpation. See, what a wonderful thought is. What a contrast we have between himself, the Logos, the man Christ Jesus, and the adversary, Lucifer, Satan, who thought the very opposite of honoring himself, exalting himself. I shall be like the Most High. But he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other. So no man taketh this honor into himself. Promotion comes from the Heavenly Father. Romans 12:3, For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So, what a wonderful example that we had in our Lord, and so let us not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So seeing that, I will be careful then, continuing, to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. And we're told in Matthew 12 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Remember, I will be careful to honor the Lord with my lips. This is what we want. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified or approved, or by thy words thou shalt be judged or condemned, not approved. So we want to be careful. How important are our words? Let our words be few. Study to be quiet. Mind our own business. Think about these things. We want to do those things that would be pleasing to the Lord. continuing in Matthew 15:8 and through 11, the people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me not with their lips, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We don't want just lip service when we say these things. Let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Of course, we have the Jewish nation, as it were, and the scribes and Pharisees. They were teaching the commandments of men. They were not teaching those things which were of the Lord, which he was now presenting to them. And we could do the same thing. We want to speak forth the truth. And he called the multitude, and he said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man. What you eat doesn't defile you. It's what comes out. Shows a defiling out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaketh. So, create in me a clean heart. That's what we want. So what should our reply be? Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our or my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's what we want. We want the words of our mouth to be acceptable. Acceptable. Psalm 63, 1 through 3, we'll just kind of relate this again. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land. And continuing into verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. That's what we want, our lips to praise our Heavenly Father. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. The thought behind his name there is authority or character. And have we not seen his name? Again, in Exodus 34, we all have appreciated that over the years. And so if we see his name, let us give thanks. Let our lips praise his name through the understanding and the presentation of the divine plan of the ages. That's his character. Then, if we're our hearts and our treasure is this, then our words will be unctuous and blessed to all. I will seek not to please and honor self, but the Lord. I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and all with whom I have to do, not only in great matters, but also in the little things of life. Think about that. Thinking of that, we want to be faithful to the Lord first. The Lord, the truth, the brethren. Psalms 31:23. O, love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. The Lord will supervise our affairs, and we need to learn to trust him into this. I will be faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren. The end results of faithfulness to the Lord will be, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Faithfulness will result in exaltation. That's what we want, isn't it? We have the example, and that was in Matthew 25:21. When we think about faithfulness, we think of Matthew 24:45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? If we're faithful, faithfulness now will lead to exaltation, but faithfulness now also, while we're in the flesh, will lead us into greater appreciations and greater opportunities for sacrificing and for presenting the truth to ourselves and to others. Now, I smile always when we speak of, many have spoken of our pastor as that wise and faithful servant. And I always kind of smile because he wasn't wise first. He was faithful first. and then made wise. That's the benefit of being faithful. Now we can become wise in the plan of God and then enhance our appreciation. And so we want to be faithful to the Lord. We want to be faithful to the truth. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So if we're taking his word into our mouth, we need to be found faithful, faithfully presenting it out of a good heart. So it will be truth. Next to the Lord, Brother Russell says in the sixth volume, 264, next to the Lord, the truth is the most precious thing in the world. It is not to be trifled with, not to be played with, and whoever is negligent along these line or this line will himself sustain injury. Next to the Lord, the truth is most important. Then after that, we want to be faithful to the brethren. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. We're going through a brotherly kindness study here in our Berean studies and appreciated the first five questions when we're thinking about who are our brethren. What does all this entail? He that loveth his brother, loveth not his brother, abideth in death. But if we love our brethren, we have this witness and seal of the Holy Spirit that we have passed from death unto life. The apostle indicates that the measure of our love for the Lord will be indicated by our love for the brethren, the fellow members of his body, 6 volume 467. The same thought is again expressed in the words, we ought to, now if we love our brethren, pass from death unto life, what should we do? There should be action. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, 1 John 3:16. What a brotherhood is thus implied. Where else could we hope to find such love for the brethren as would lay down life itself on their behalf? How can we best lay down our life for our brethren? The very best we can do faithfully, dear brethren, for the Lord and for the brethren, is to be faithful to the truth. Just think about that. If we're faithful to the truth, we're faithfully as stewards of God, all of us, not only those who are delivering discourses, but in our conversations together, we have been made stewards of these goods. So, very best we can do for our brethren and for the Lord faithfully is keep the truth pure. So then the final part of this would be, if we are faithful in the little things, we will be able to be given greater things at the hand of the Lord. So that's what we want. We want to be faithful not only in great matters, but also in the little things of life. And it seems like a reverse order, but in my mind, if we're faithful in the little things of life, then we'll be given greater opportunities and responsibilities and blessings. Trusting myself to divine care and the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare would stop right there. It doesn't say trusting myself. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? Trusting myself to divine care and the providential overrulings of just some of my affairs. No, all of my affairs for my highest welfare. In the flesh? No, not necessarily. But spiritually, yes. So we think of trust in the Lord with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Proverbs 3, 4, and 5. We love that. 5 and 6, actually. So, trusting. We need to continue to trust in the Lord, not to ourselves. And trust in his divine care, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1:3. And continuing in verse 4, whereby then are given unto us great and exceeding promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. What a wonderful divine, is this divine care over us? I think so. Providential overrulings, we think of, there is forethought, providential overrulings. There's thought that goes behind that, and that's Strong's 4307 gives that thought for providential. Forethought, care, supply. In some way or other, the Lord will provide. It may not be my way. It may not be thy way. And yet, in his own way, the Lord will provide. See, trusting ourselves to divine care and providential overrulings for all of our interests, for our highest welfare. And we know, Romans 8:28. It just seems so logical, doesn't it? Trouble small, some are great. Romans 8:28. All things are working out for our highest spiritual welfare, to those who love God, the called. Continuing then, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, discontent, and discouragement. What does pure in heart mean, dear brethren? Brother Russell in 6th volume, what a wonderful couple small thoughts here in page 595. Every member of the new creation must of necessity sympathize with morality, righteousness, purity, goodness of every kind. He will desire to be pure not only in heart, but as he progresses, it will surely lead him to be cleanly in his person and habits, and this will include not only the outward dress, but also his mouth. See? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Purity of heart will lead to purity and truth on his lips, and in turn to carefulness respecting what he shall eat and drink and so on, to the intent that he may glorify God in his body and spirit, which are the Lord's. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. It is not for us to put upon others fetters and bondages not found in the Word of God. So, another responsibility. Each member of the new creation is to realize as fully as possible that his consecration vow touches his every act of life. So, each should see that for themselves. Touches your life. And we're responsible for ourselves. Very important. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, hath sworn deceitfully. So if you have clean hands and your heart is pure, then you will not swear deceitfully, but your words will be pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. What a wonderful promise that is. How important is purity of heart? We want to see God? I think so. Now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. 1 Timothy 1:5. Continuing in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, we're seeing scripturally pointed out to us how important a pure heart is. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit into unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another, what is it? With a pure heart, fervently. Again, create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. So if we have a pure heart, we're trusting the Lord, we are also, our desire is to repel all anxiety, discontent, and so we are asked to take no thought for tomorrow, the scriptures tell us. But tomorrow will take care of itself. Not that we're, Brother Russell said that some have misunderstood this scripture, that they are to live hand to mouth and not to make any plans. That's not the thought at all. It's just not to take any anxious thought for what tomorrow will bring. If we're doing all that we can in the meantime, do with thy might what thy hand minds to do. So, we the Lord's people are not to be anxious about the future. We're to trust in the Lord for all these things. Upon it our hearts should be centered, and upon it we should continually feast our minds. We're thinking about the precious promises, feasting our minds upon these. Thus rich, we should have the spiritual rest by faith, trusting the divine promises. The world knows none of these exceeding great and precious things which the new creatures have by faith, and as the hymn expressed it, each heart will seek and love its own. My goal is Christ, and Christ alone. So, if we do this, will we become anxious? Well, we might have those little pangs, but faith can firmly trust Him. We can think about these things. So, we've appreciated the poem, Disappointment. We think about that. Disappointment, His appointment. Change one letter, then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. His appointment must be a blessing, though it may come in disguise, for the end from the beginning open to His wisdom lies. Disappointment, His appointment. Whose? The Lord's, who loves me best, understands and knows me fully, who my faith and love would test. For like the loving earthly parent, He rejoices when He knows that His child accepts unquestioned all that from His wisdom flows. Disappointment, His appointment. No good thing will He withhold. From denials oft we gather treasures of His love untold. Well, He knows each broken purpose leads to fuller, deeper trust, and the end of all His dealings proves our God is wise and just. Disappointment, His appointment. Lord, I take it then as such, like the clay in hands of potter, yielding wholly to Thy touch. And my life's plan is Thy molding, not a single choice be mine. Let me answer unrepining, Father, not my will but Thine. What a wonderful segue about repining. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. Strong's 1111 means to, for a murmur, means to complain or to grumble. We're to be cheerful. We don't want to be grumbling. We don't want to murmur. That shows a lack of what? Appreciation. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Hey, this is pretty powerful here, you know. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. How important is it not to murmur nor repine? Pretty important, isn't it? Those are the things of the flesh. So we want to be careful that we do these things correctly so that we will not fall. To repine, I often think it means to feel or express dejection or discontent, to long for something. The way it repining means to me, that we've come and taken out of this horrible pit, placed on a rock. And if we're repining, pining for something means to look back and want something that we had before that might have been good, but still it's not authorized now. You know, the things, the good things of the world. The Jews wanted to go back into Egypt after the Lord had showed them a better way. See, that's what I think about repining. We don't want to murmur. We don't want to look back to those things that we had left and long for them. So, what can we say then? Faith can firmly trust Him, come what may, if we're doing these things correctly. Brother Russell, in reprint 1822, Your Precious Faith, the whole article is wonderful. And we're just almost out of time here, I believe. It is reprint 1822, Your Precious Faith. And we think about, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. It is your faith that is on trial now. In the calmer days, and you'll remember this comment from our brother Russell, in the calmer days when the sun of favor shone brightly upon you, you were quietly laying the foundation of a knowledge of the truth and rearing the superstructure of Christian character. Now you are in the furnace to be proved. Summon, therefore, all your courage, fortify your patience, nerve yourself to endurance, hold fast to your hope, call to mind the promises. They are still yours. Look at all those action words that are given to us. It requires action if we're going to be faithful. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently upon Him. And faith has gained her victory. Then in due time the Lord's hand will be recognized in making all things work together for good to you according to His promise. This proof of your faith, said Peter, is more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. I can trust. I cannot see with my small human sight why God should lead this way or that for me. I only know, He saith, child, follow me, but I can trust. I know not why my path should be at times so straitly hedged, so strangely barred before. I only know God could keep wide the door, but I can trust. I often wonder, as with trembling hand, I cast the seed along the furrowed ground. If ripened fruit for God will there be found, but I can trust. I cannot know why suddenly the storm should rage so fiercely round me in its wrath, but this I know, God watches still my path, and I can trust. We can trust in these precious things. We trust that as we think about our morning resolve, it hopefully will have a little greater depth of meaning for us. It has not become commonplace. It will become this a wonderful treatise that stirs our hearts, and if we train our minds, hopefully we have been trying to do that, that before our feet hit the floor, we think, my earliest thought I desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? May the Lord add His blessing.